portions for the sanctuary, and then portions for the prince. And then just finishing the prophecy on a high note, God's servant Ezekiel says, and these are the goings out, verse number 30, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi, and at the east side, 4,503 gates, 1 gate for Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan, and at the south side, 4,500 measures, and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 gate of Zebulun, at the west side, 4,500, with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. And it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There. And we know that the Lord will bless indeed the reading of His word. That last phrase in the prophecy of Ezekiel, The Lord is there. And that's our subject for this evening, or as it's given in the Hebrew tongue, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Tonight we're coming to conclude our series in the book of Ezekiel, Echoes from Ezekiel, we've called it, and we've been thinking over the last 2 years almost, on and off, about this great prophecy concerning Israel and concerning where they are and where they've been and where they're going. And we know tonight that the Lord has a great plan for all of His people. And the whole economy of things has changed for Israel by the time you get to chapter number 48. Israel are back in the land. The temple has been rebuilt. The people are truly worshipping God in spirit and in truth. No longer just paying lip service. No longer just going through the motions. No longer just coming and going to God's house with rebellion in their hearts. But they're truly worshipping the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, even as Zacharias and Elizabeth did with the opening of the New Testament. And we learned last Tuesday night how the river of life flowing from the very throne by means of the altar right into the city of Jerusalem and then going down into the desert and into the Dead Sea, bringing life and healing wherever it goes. This is our 58th message in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And as we get to the end of the book, the end of the chapter number 48, it gives great hope and great assurance for the people of God in their bondage and in their affliction and in their captivity, even in their backslidden state, that there's a day coming whenever God will own them again, and the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the Shekinah glory will once again come down upon the nation, and the glory of the Lord will fill the house. It says there in verse number 35 that the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There. This, of course, is a great picture of the church of Jesus Christ at its best. Whenever God comes with healing in His wings, and God brings revival, and God brings blessing, and God restores, and God revives, and God quickens, and God brings His people together in unity with oneness of purpose to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the Lord fills His people with His Spirit. And it can be said in a very real sense concerning the people of God, the temple of the Lord, that the Lord Himself, Jehovah, is there. Jehovah Shammah. In the Old Testament, there are 9 great titles given to Jehovah. This is one of them, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Genesis 22:14, we have perhaps the first one, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. Or as often we say, the Lord will provide. Then Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, Jehovah Roth, the Lord heals, or Jehovah heals. Exodus 17:15, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Leviticus 20, verse 8, Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord smites. Judges 6:24, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Psalm 23, verse 1, Jehovah Ruhai, the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 46, verse 7, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And tonight, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. That's a wonderful study, to study those nine names of God and all that they represent for the people of God in these days in which we're living. But I wonder tonight, can we really say, concerning our lives, and concerning our homes, and concerning our churches, and concerning our prayer meetings, and concerning our Lord's Day services, our Sunday school classes, our children's meetings, and all the various aspects of God's work, can we honestly say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there? Could it be said of your life, and your testimony, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there? Could it be said concerning your family, your home, your household, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there? Can it be said tonight concerning our church? We often say it very flippantly, but let's be honest tonight, is it a reality? Can it be said of us tonight as a fellowship in a very real sense? We know that the Lord is everywhere present, and we know that the Lord is amongst His people. But concerning the blessing of God, concerning the glory of God, concerning a tangible sense of God's presence, can we honestly and earnestly say this evening, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there? Or perhaps if we were to ask our community outside of this church, could they say, concerning this meeting house and concerning this people, concerning ourselves, would the ungodly look on and say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there? And the Lord is certainly with those people. It's a very solemn thought, and it's a very solemn question. Three simple things that I want to say about Jehovah Shammah in reference to the whole prophecy of Ezekiel. And tonight, in a sense, we're going to be giving an overview of the whole book. The great necessity of God's presence. The great necessity of God's presence. It's a vital thing to be able to say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. If you've got God's presence, you've got everything. But you could have everything that the world can give without God's presence. And whenever we're honest, if that's the case, then we've got nothing. Do we have tonight the presence of the Lord? Are we conscious of the reality of God with us as we walk in this world, as we walk amongst men, as we make our pilgrim journey to heaven? Yes, we might know that we're saved, but are we really sure that the blessing of the Lord is with us, that we're walking with God, and that the Lord, in a very real sense, is with us? The great necessity of God's presence. Whenever God sends revival, revival very simply is essentially a manifestation of the presence of God again amongst His people. And whenever God comes and visits His people, and we can say of a certainty, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is with us, the Lord is here, the Lord is there, and God has visited His people from on high, things change and things happen. Whenever Habakkuk prayed for revival, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 2, he said, revive thy work, O Lord. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. And then he thinks back to a time whenever God sent revival before. And in Habakkuk 3, verse number 3, two simple words sum up literally what the prophet is praying for. God came. God came. And as he thinks back about the time and his experience and in the history of his nation and that generation, whenever God came, he prays again and says, Lord, revive thy work. In other words, Lord, you came before. Lord, would you come again? And let us experience Jehovah Shammah. Let us experience the presence of God in all of its fullness once again. I think this is what Isaiah was praying for. In Isaiah 64, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and that thou wouldest come down. Duncan Campbell said that revival is like unto a community saturated with God. A community saturated with God. And even in times like that, the ungodly have had to concede and had to confess that the Lord is there. God has come. And things are happening and things are afoot that cannot be explained upon the basis of the human. And this is the finger of God. Even whenever Pharaoh, in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his rebellion, and there was darkness over all the earth, even over all the land of Egypt, even a darkness that could be felt, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, and God sent judgment after judgment after judgment, and at last Pharaoh acknowledged that this is the finger of God. The Lord's there. The presence of God is real. Let me say a few things about the necessity of God's presence. It's a necessity because the presence of God always brings with it power. There's power in God's presence. I remember a number of years ago, the Reverend Douglas was doing meetings down in Port of Ogay. I was just shortly into the Free Church at the time. I didn't know much about Port of Ogay or anything that was happening, but I remember working in a firm at that time in Lisburn, and there were Christian people there, and I can remember a Church of Ireland man coming up to me and saying, "I hear that souls are being saved in Port of Ogay." And Mr. Douglas was preaching at a meeting, and it was a week of meetings for believers, but during that week of meetings, there were quite a number of people that professed faith in Jesus Christ. And it caused a little bit of a stir in the community and in our denomination, but it began to filter out to others that the Lord is there and souls are being saved. And it wasn't so much that the gospel was being preached, it wasn't a gospel mission, but it was just the Lord was amongst his people in a measure. And whenever the Lord is there, things happen and the power of God is, in a sense, let loose. And you don't even have to be preaching the gospel. As long as the Lord's there, the power of God is with it. Do you remember how it says in Luke's gospel, chapter 5 and verse number 17, that the Lord was in a certain place, and it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And I dare say, friends, that if we really have the presence of God amongst us, as people come in, the preaching mightn't be the best preaching in the world, and we mightn't even be in a gospel service, but I believe tonight that if the Lord is there, that even whenever people come in and they're backslidden and they're cold at heart and they're not even saved, whenever God's people are right and there's a spirit of praise and there's a spirit of worship and there's a spirit of prayer and there's a spirit of surrender and the Lord comes down, that people who come in are very conscious of that. This is what Isaiah was praying for. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And I wonder tonight what we know of that. Do we ever come to a meeting and leave a meeting, and maybe we've come into the meeting and in our hearts there's been mountains of unbelief perhaps? There's maybe been mountains of bitterness, maybe against another brother in the Lord. There's been just mountains in our heart, and nothing we can do can melt them or burn them or break them down. But we've come into a meeting and such has been the sense of the presence of the Lord that the Lord has just melted our hearts and we've left the place changed. We've left the place different. Because there's power in God's presence. There's also protection in God's presence. The book of Isaiah says again, Isaiah 43 and verse number 2, those familiar words, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. When thou walkest through the waters," the prophet Isaiah says, "that they shall not overflow thee," because the Lord says, "I will be with thee." When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The Lord will be there. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You see, a person who's a believer whenever they know that the Lord is with them. Not just because they read it in the Bible, but because there's this overwhelming sense of the presence of God in that individual's life. They know that as they go through the flame and they go through the fire and they go through the waters and they go through the floods, that the Lord will be with them. Come what may, they can enter any trial knowing that the Lord is with them, because they know that if the presence of the Lord is there, that there's power to face the trial, but there's also protection, and the Lord covers us neath his wings, and the Lord draws us close to himself, and the Lord will never suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. Daniel's three friends could go into the fire because they knew Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, and the Lord will be with us. And either the Lord will bring us out of the fire unscathed, but even if he doesn't, and even if we die in the fire, the Lord will be with us to bring us into glory. Such was their conviction that the Lord was with them. And the presence of the Lord brings this confidence and this courage that the Lord will protect us. The presence of the Lord also brings peace. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I'm told that right in the very center of our tornado, no matter how powerful that tornado is, that there's a place right in the very epicenter of it of perfect stillness. Creates almost a vacuum, and there's just this place of absolute stillness whenever everything around about is being lifted and shaken and torn asunder and thrown to the four winds, right in the very center there in the tornado, there's a place of perfect peace. And things might be in disarray all around about us, your family, your loved ones, circumstances, things in the workplace, things in community, things in society. But if we have the presence of God, in the midst of that storm, we can be still and know that the Lord is God. I was reading just this morning in a really old edition of the Daily Bread about the ultimate airplane, the Concorde. And it said that whenever the Concorde is traveling past the speed of sound and it's traveling at supersonic speeds, that the outside surface of the fuselage can be up to 127 degrees centigrade. You couldn't even put your hand on it. You couldn't touch it because it's traveling so fast. And yet, right beside that, the outside air temperature might be as low as minus 56 degrees centigrade. And such is the stress on the outside fuselage of the Concorde as it travels at that speed, and as the exterior of it heats up to about 127 degrees, that plane literally begins to expand, and the plane traveling at that speed will be approximately 9 inches longer than it was whenever it was sitting on the runway at rest. And therefore, the cabin floor is built on rollers because it can't extend. It can't, if it was just nailed down, so to speak, and the outside, it would just rip the inside because the inside doesn't expand with it, because there's about 4 air conditioning units that keep the inside of the plane at the right temperature, and so the inside doesn't expand while all this pressure's on in the outside, and the heat's on in the outside, and the cool's on in the outside, and the plane is traveling at supersonic speeds. Everybody that's inside is sitting comfortably at the right temperature and in the right conditions. So outside there's stress, there's heat, there's expansion, there's contraction, there's warmth, there's cold, but inside there's a constant. And whenever we can say in our lives, Jehovah Shammah, everything might be going on outside of us, outside of our hearts, and there might be stress in the mind, there might be stress in the body, there might be stress circumstantially, and outside there's all sorts of elements and things happening, but inside there's a place of perfect stillness because the Lord is there. You see how it's a great necessity to know the Lord's presence. And then there's prosperity in God's presence. You see, whenever Israel as a nation had the presence of God, they prospered. They went out to fight battles and they won. They experienced health, they experienced blessing, they experienced victory, they experienced joy. But then somehow they lost the presence of God and they fell into sin and they drove the glory of God out of their nation. And the result was there was disunity, there was dispersal, there was desolation, and there was discouragement. And as I look, friends, tonight at the evangelical church in this land of ours, I see all of those things. I see disunity. And I see dispersal. I see people jumping from church to church and just can't get settled. And I see desolation. I see meetings coming and going and really very little happening. And I see many of God's people discouraged. But whenever the presence of the Lord is there, these things seem to just melt at the presence of God. But there's purpose as well in God's presence. The very purpose in God's bringing a people together is that he might dwell in their midst. Whenever God called the Israelites out of Egypt, and he got them into the wilderness as he gave the commandments on Mount Sinai, he also said, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And God looked down at these people that he'd redeemed by precious blood, and the Lord says, I want to be there. I want them to be able to say that the Lord is with us. I want them to be able to say, Jehovah Shammah. And whenever the Lord saves a person, he saves us that he might dwell within us by the power of his Spirit. Friends, tonight we need the presence of the Lord. It's a great necessity. And I don't really have all that much interest in going through the motions and playing church and having meetings and counting numbers and counting finance and doing all of the things that so many church people do. The vital thing tonight is the presence of God. Whether we're few in number or whether we're bursting at the seams, the vital thing is, do we have the Lord? Do we have the Lord? The great necessity of God's presence. But concerning Israel, for many, many years, there was the grievous absence of God's presence. This is one thing that had been missing amongst the Israelite people, and it was the presence of God. If you go back there in the book of Ezekiel to chapter number 11 and verse number 23, you'll see that for years the presence of God has just been edging out of the equation. We considered this a good number of months ago now in a message that we called the Departing Glory. And it seems that as Ezekiel is watching things happening, he watches the presence of God, the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the temple, in the holy place, within the veil, upon the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And as he watches it, he sees that the glory of the Lord begins to depart out of the holy place to the door of the temple. And then he says in verse 23 of chapter 11, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And Ezekiel stands and he watches this, and it seems that nobody else in the nation really even notices what's happening. And Ichabod slowly is being written over the nation of Israel, over the city, and over the temple as Ezekiel watches the glory of God depart. And it happened progressively. It was almost as if God was loathed to go. And God was so merciful, and he didn't just cut the strings immediately, but the Lord departed slowly, wanting people to notice that he was leaving, but sadly they didn't. And all the while Ezekiel had been preaching to the people, but they would not return. They wouldn't return. Remember the night we considered hearers only. And all the while Ezekiel's preaching down there in Babylon, and he's telling the people, listen, this is what's happening in Jerusalem. I have watched it, I've seen it in the visions of God, the glory's departed, and the glory's gone. And down there in Babylon, the old pastors and preachers and prophets are down there saying, it's all peace, it's all prosperity, don't be listening to the prophet. But they somehow came out to listen to him anyway, because they were somehow excited about his eloquence, about his zeal, about his fervor. And they sat in their houses, they sat in their homes, and they said to one another, come, I pray you, and hear what is that word that cometh forth from the Lord. And God says, Ezekiel, and they come unto thee as the people cometh. and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And Ezekiel had been calling the people again and again and again to return unto the Lord, but they wouldn't return. And the Lord had told Ezekiel that that would be the case in chapter 2. And again, I think one of the great problems of Christianity in Northern Ireland is that we're almost punch drunk with sermons. And we've sat through so many meetings and so many missions and so many conferences and so many prayer meetings and so many Bible studies, and we've taken it in the chin week after week after week, that somehow we're almost stupefied to the sense of what the Word of God is telling us is happening in our nation and in our churches. And we might acknowledge that, yes, that it's the truth, but does it really affect us? Is the Word of God, like it was for Jeremiah, a fire that shut up in our bones? Do we experience the burden of the Lord? Ezekiel preached and preached and preached, told the people what was happening, but they wouldn't hearken. And as the glory departs, the judgments begin to fall. As soon as the glory of God leaves Jerusalem, then one by one the judgments begin to fall. Jerusalem gets invaded. The walls get broken down. The temple gets destroyed. People get carried away captive. The chastening hand of the Lord. And that's always the case, friends. Whenever the glory departs, the judgments begin to fall. And we look at our nation, and it is quite astounding over the last number of years, the things that have been happening in our land and nation. Just recently, they've opened up this whole discussion again about abortion. And you can be fairly sure that it'll go a lot further. And now homosexual couples can apply for adoption for children. And we think of, even I was hearing and poured it down when I was there on Sunday morning, that there were two old brethren men that preach in the streets of poured it down every Thursday morning outside one of the shops, and have been doing it for years. And just 2 weeks ago they were put off the streets by the police, told they can't preach anymore and told not to come back. And folks, this is happening in our own nation. And these aren't aggressive men. They've been doing it for years. But all the while, there was some sort of country and western music, they said, that was almost drowning them out. Nobody complained about that. But they complained about the two old men standing in the street giving out gospel tracts. You see, friends, whenever the glory departs, the judgments begin to fall. It was so in Samson's life. Samson played around with sin for years. And then there was the straw that broke the camel's back whenever he cut his long locks and broke his Nazarite vows. And he says, I will go out as at other times, but he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And he lost the presence of God. And the Philistines took him and they bound him and they put out his eyes and they sent him down into the threshing floor to grind corn. And Ezekiel also knew why the glory had departed. Do you remember in chapter number 8, whenever the Spirit of the Lord caught him up and brought him into Jerusalem, into the temple, and in the temple he found a hole in the wall, and he put his hand through that hole, and there was a door there, and he opened the door, and as he looked into this secret chamber in the temple of the Lord, he saw the priests of the Lord with their backs towards the altar and their faces towards the sun, and all manner of creeping things painted on the walls, women weeping for Tammuz, temple prostitutes, all this immorality, and it was all going on in the secret place. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, that's the reason the glory has departed. I heard a preacher just the other day, listening to him in the car, a man that died in tragic circumstances a couple of years ago. And he told an alarming story about a friend of his who was a preacher of the gospel. And over a period of 4 or 5 years, his wife began to notice that something was missing from his walk with God. She just noticed that he'd get hard, he'd get stale, he'd get bitter, he lost the fervor and the zeal and the enthusiasm in his preaching. And she says, he always keeps the door of his study shut. He won't let me into the study. And he tells me that he's in there seeking the Lord. One day, the door of his study was open and she walked past and he was sitting at his study desk with his computer and she says he was watching pornography, the vilest images that you could even think of, and she screamed when she seen it. And she called the pastor that was preaching and he sent them a ticket to fly across the states to come and visit him. And he says this man admitted everything that he was doing and refused to repent of it and said he wouldn't give it up, divorced his wife, and within a couple of years had moved in with a witch and is no longer in the ministry. And sometimes we wonder where the blessing of the Lord is. And friends, any of us can be tempted. Any of us can fall. Any of us can fail. Any of us can let the Lord down. We can struggle with besetting sins. We can struggle with secret sins. Things can happen. But friends, whenever God puts his finger on it, and we refuse to confess it, and we refuse to repent of it, and we indulge in it, and we love it, the glory of God is going to depart, because the glory of God cannot coexist with willful sin if we regard iniquity. And the word regard there has the idea of harboring, nursing, cherishing, feeding. We're regarding it in our hearts and we're feeding this thing and we're not willing to let go of it, that the Lord will not hear. And that's what's happened in Israel. And as the glory of God departs, the people are ignorant and apathetic. And Ezekiel's standing up and he's pleading with the people and he's saying, can you not see what's happening? But they didn't care. Just like Ephraim. Ephraim was a part of one of the tribes of Israel. One of the sons of Joseph. There was Ephraim and Manasseh, and Joseph's tribe and the blessings for Joseph were split in two and given to his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the book of Hosea, a little bit like Ezekiel, speaks to a nation that is backslidden. And Hosea was the prophet for Israel's zero hour. And if you read there in Hosea chapter 7, the very first verse, God says this, when I would have healed Israel. So God's essentially saying, here's a nation and they're on the brink of blessing, they're on the brink of revival, I'm about to step in, I'm about to rescue them, I'm about to heal them, I'm about to forgive them, I'm about to step in. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And there was this little sect amongst the people of God that would not repent of their sins and not let go of it. And then it goes on to say in verse number 8, Ephraim is a cake not turned, half baked. Just if you get an old pancake there and you throw it in the pan and you just let it sit and you let it sit and you let it sit, one side becomes burnt and the other side's raw dough, half baked. And that's what God says concerning Ephraim. And then it says in verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength. And he knoweth it not. And the strength's gone, and the power's gone, and the anointing's gone, but Ephraim, as a people, they weren't even conscious of it. And then it goes into chapter 14, and it says concerning the nation of Israel, or chapter 8, sorry, verse 14, listen to what it says, Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples. I read that in my quiet time just, I think it was Monday morning. Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. So what did Israel do whenever they forgot God and the blessing of the Lord left? They just went on building their temples, building their synagogues, building their churches. They get involved in the big building program. And all the while God is gone and the blessing of God is gone. But they're still there going on thinking, well, we'll just keep on working. We'll keep on moving. We'll keep on building here. But they've forgotten God. They've forgotten God. And in Ezekiel's day, the tragedy was that nobody stepped in to intercede. There was no man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge before God for the land that he would not destroy it. You see, whenever God goes and the glory goes, oftentimes conviction goes and discernment goes and sensitivity goes as well. And they weren't even looking for God anymore. They weren't longing for God. They weren't loving God. They just lost out. No hunger for God. I wonder, friends, tonight, are we hungry for God? Can we say, well, you know, I know the presence of God in my life, or I maybe don't know it as I should, but I can say this, I'm hungry for it, and I'm longing for it, and I'm longing for the blessing of heaven. But then the chapter finishes, and the whole prophecy finishes with the glorious return of God's presence. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 4, it says there, we've considered it, I'm sure, before. Ezekiel 44, verse 4, then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Now, as we consider this, the return of God's presence, Jehovah Shammah written over the city once again, it corresponded with several things. It corresponded, firstly, with the rebuilding of the temple. That's the whole theme in chapter 40 to 48. And of course we know that this temple it is spoken of, whether we view it figuratively or whether we view it literally, there's absolutely no doubt that it is at least a type of the church of Jesus Christ. And whenever you think of the temple, you think of all of the rooms, you think of the furniture, you think of the gates, you think of the doors, you think of the walls, you think of the very bricks, you think of the woodwork, you think of the curtains that hang up in the temple, and you think of all of the little pieces together in the temple, and they're all brought together, and every piece is in its place. And whenever the people of God are built together and knit together, and every one of us are in our place, the book of Psalms says, everyone and everything in the temple speaketh of his glory. Everything in the temple speaketh of his glory. So you went into Solomon's temple, everything there, it testified of the glory of God. Whether it was the altar or the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant or whether it was the table of showbread or the golden candlestick or the great veil, everything spoke of his glory. And where you get a people that are coming together, the temple of the Lord, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all speaking of his glory. You see, whenever you see the glory of the Lord, you'll not be thinking about anybody else. Whenever Isaiah saw the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, what did he say? He says, woe is me. His problem wasn't with this guy or with that guy or with her or with him or with anybody else. He realized, I've seen the glory of God, and Lord, it's me that's standing in the need of prayer. Everyone in the temple speaking of his glory. And whenever the people of God come together, I wonder, do the ungodly and the unconverted and the worldling look on and say, you know, there's something about that people? The Lord is there. Rebuilding of the temple. Also a reinstating of the priesthood. We're told in chapter 44 in verse number 9, no stranger or uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary. So everybody that's there is circumcised in heart. Their lives are separated unto the Lord. And the scriptures again talk about the priesthood of believers. Now, several times in the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, the prophet makes mention of the Zadok priesthood. The Zadok priesthood that's spoken of there in chapter 15 of, or verse 15 of chapter 44. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. See, during David's day, there was many, many priests, many Levites, and a lot of them just began to fall into apostasy and into idolatry. But there was a faithful remnant, the sons of Zadok. And they kept the charge of God's sanctuary. They were faithful in service. They were faithful in sanctity. They were faithful in supplication. And they were faithful in sacrifice. And whenever the Lord looked and he saw this temple being rebuilt, and he saw a faithful priesthood, then the Lord could dwell amongst them. But there was also the reoffering of sacrifice. And we've mentioned these sacrifices before, and we've indicated, as Peter does, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, that we are called to offer unto the Lord spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. Sacrifices of prayer. sacrifice of the surrendered life, the body, upon God's altar. You see, it's all of the people of God here that are involved. The whole temple, the whole priesthood, the whole sacrificial system. People coming with surrendered lives and coming before the Lord. Somebody said that no church can be more alive than the people who are in it. Dead believers make for dead churches. Living believers make for living churches. And then there was the reestablishing of the prince. We've learned about the prince before. Again, chapter 44 says that there's a portion, verse number 3, for the prince, a gate for the prince. And the prince, we know, was a type of the Savior, the Prince of Peace. And this prince is given a prominent place within the temple and within the city. And again, whenever the people of God are together and we're faithful in our ministry unto the Lord, are faithful, as it were, in our priesthood and offering sacrifices unto the Lord, and the Lord himself has been given that rightful place, we can say, Emmanuel, God with us. And then there's the rebuilding of the city. You see, Jehovah Shammah was essentially the very name of the city. It's not Jerusalem anymore. It's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And here's a whole city that is enjoying the manifest presence of the Lord. But it all begins with the temple. And for any town and for any city or for any nation to enjoy the blessing of heaven, the presence of the Lord, Jehovah Shammah, it begins with God's people. It begins with God's people. You see, Ezekiel's final word tonight is a word of hope. He points to a day whenever the people will be restored and revived and God will be in their midst. And I trust tonight that this is what we long for. To be able to say in our homes, in our lives, and in our families, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And may God be pleased tonight to bless his word to all of our hearts.